few weeks ago, you might remember as we were going through 2 Corinthians that we focused on repentance, which was specifically highlighted in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. And so I help lead a small group on Wednesday morning. I meet, and several of the guys in the group are up here with me. And I said, so we talked about repentance. Now we're going to put it into practice. We're going to start by confessing to each other this morning ways in which we have fallen short. And you can imagine their excitement, right? Yeah. Everybody wants to confess to each other. No, we don't want to. And I think partly is because of fear. And so we just sang about how we have nothing to fear. God's with us, and everything is taken care of, right? But then there's the reality of just living, and that's not easy. And then there's the reality of, well, I screw up, and I fall short time and time again. And yet I don't want to acknowledge that because that's hard, and that means I need to be healed. And healing means that, when you heal a wound, it stings at first, right? Healing sometimes can hurt at the beginning stages of it. And so I think often we let fear win, and we can sing all about how we don't have anything to fear, but often we let fear win. And just this idea of confessing is something that came to mind. But then I thought about Psalm 103 and the way that God sees us and wants to interact with us as his people. It starts by saying, "Praise the Lord, my soul." And then in verse 4, he says, "God who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." And so God sees us in the pit, he redeems our life from it, and then he gives us something totally different. He crowns us with love and compassion. And then the most famous verse in this chapter is verse 13. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And so instead of having fear of God in a way that causes us to pull back, what Psalm 103 is encouraging us to do is to have fear of God Almighty in a way that draws us near to him, and that we can begin to rely on him. The scriptures talk about Jesus being up in heaven at this moment, interceding on our behalf. And so when we talk about not having anything to fear, we can know that it's even more than not having anything to fear, is that God is on our side, and his son is pleading on our behalf, that we might come through in this moment, that we might draw near in this moment. And that's what this next song is all about, is him pleading on our behalf. The last few weeks we've been enjoying having different people from our congregation come and lead us in prayer, and this morning I'd like to invite Elvin Kaufman to come up and to lead us.
It's been great singing songs of praise together. Now we get an opportunity to talk to God together. So as I talk to God, I would like you to be thinking your thoughts to God as well. In fact, I'll give you opportunity to whisper to God during this time of prayer. I don't know if some of you would be more comfortable sitting down or not. If you want to sit down, that's fine. You're welcome to sit down. But if you want to remain standing, that is fine as well. Let's talk to God. Dear God, it's good to be together in your house. It's good to sing your praises together. It's good to be united as one. And now we come to you as one body, talking to you. When the disciples asked you how to pray, you said, "Say this, our Father, which art in heaven." Lord, I thank you for heaven. This morning when I turned on Facebook, first thing I saw was two people who lost friends just within the last 2 days. And my wife, Lorraine, attended the funeral of another friend just yesterday. But we know that when our life here on earth is complete, that is not the end. You've given us the promise of life in heaven. I'm thankful for heaven. I'm thankful very much for heaven and that promise of eternal life. I would ask you to think of something right now you're thankful for. And in your mind, express that thanks to God in heaven. Lord God, we know that you're in heaven, and we sang about that, but we also know you're here in this place right now because your Holy Spirit is with us all the time. I thank you for your Spirit. I know your Spirit speaks to us from time to time, and when we come to church, I think a lot of us come to hear your message, to hear your voice. I pray that today we would be open to hearing what you have to say to us. Some of us may have a preconceived notion of what you're going to tell us, what you have for us. Let's be open to hear what you have to say. I suggest you think in your mind right now that you can open your heart to hear what God has to say to you today. I read this week when Moses was asking, God, who are you? What is your name? That is the story of mankind trying to understand who God is. You answered Moses with the words, I am. Not I was, not I hope to be, or I will be sometime, but I am. That's right now. And when Jesus was here on earth, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And as Tyler mentioned earlier, all we like sheep have gone astray. I confess, Lord, times this last week, when I sought my own will, my own way, not your way. You might be thinking of things that you need to confess as well that you would say to God right now. Lord God, you also said that you are our Father. And I love to think of a loving father, a father who loves to give good gifts to his children, who knows what the child needs even before the child asks. You love us so much, more than we can comprehend, higher than the highest mountains. When we go through life's dark valleys, you will not leave us alone. You'll be there with us. You'll walk beside us. You'll even carry us through life's struggles. Lord, I thank you for that. Perhaps there's a struggle in your life that you're going through that you'd like to just ask God to be with you. Lord, you love us so much. You want what's best for us. And I thank you for that promise. I know that you want what's best for each one here. You want what's best for this church body, New Harvest Church. You're planning the way in advance to give us your best blessings. I thank you. And all these things I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again. Our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Alvin. You may be seated. Welcome. Welcome to New Harvest. We've been enjoying the connection we have in worship and seeking God together. We've been praying together as a church family, lifting up our needs, connecting with God. It's been special, and thank you for helping us do that, Elvin. A couple of things. We have a mid-high ministry. David Neely's in the back. If you're a 6th, 7th, or 8th grader, it's your time to connect in the back with David. 6th, 7th, or 8th grader. All right, David, they're sleeping in.
All right.
A couple of folks joining him. And you'll notice on the bulletin that we have some things happening on Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday and Sunday this week. And maybe some of those will apply to you. Take note of that. And our connection card. We're going to collect our connection card. It's a way of sharing prayer requests. It's an opportunity to connect with a volunteer, volunteering in some way. And also, if you're new with us, you're a guest today, we'd love to know about that. If you'd fill out that connection card right in the pouch in front of you, we'll collect those just a bit later. Well, I appreciate you being here. I don't know, this particular Sunday is a challenge for some folks because that hour is pretty precious to us and we lost it. So you did it. You're here. And I'm glad. I affirm that. Way to go. And it's a good thing that you're here because we're going to look at God's word and we're going to we're going to be blessed, we're going to be encouraged, challenged by God's word. We've been in 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is such a practical book. The Apostle Paul is challenging the believers in Corinth. He's challenging them to be disciples. And that really fits for us because 2017, we've called the year of discipleship or the road of discipleship. So it's so great that we're in 2 Corinthians and we're learning from that book. Now the topic this morning is a topic that a lot of pastors sort of avoid. maybe I can relate. Other pastors have taken an opportunity to talk about this topic every week and do it a lot. The subject is sometimes complicated in how we view things and so on. So it was May last year I spoke on this topic, and there were two families that had been visiting our church for a couple of months, and I had had the opportunity to visit them in their homes and get to know them a little bit. I spoke on this subject on that particular Sunday, and I haven't seen him since. Yay. You're glad you're here. And I've tried to contact them, but to no avail. It just hasn't. It's like gone. But other people have said that was really something that benefited them. And one such person is my friend Teresa Ziner. And she's going to come and share a few words about that topic. Will you give Teresa Ziner a warm welcome. Oh, you're. Thank you, Teresa.
You're welcome.
Here, you can have this. Perfect.
Organized here.
Well, don't mess me up too much.
I have to leave. Okay.
You're doing great. I'm having fun.
Not all of you know me. I've been here 8 years and a member of our New Harvest family. Last May, I heard this sermon, the best sermon ever on giving. It didn't condemn me or make me feel bad about my inconsistencies and fears. So the Holy Spirit, Pastor Barry, not you, convicted me. I decided to take the plunge and I started tithing. As a result, these past 10 months have been full of joy.
That's right. So Teresa and I have talked about this, of course, and I asked her, well, what is the biggest difference now in how you view giving?
Well, before I gave out of duty sparingly and fearing that I would run short of money every month, and now it's a privilege to give. It's actually been an exhilarating faith adventure. I love giving my 10% back to God.
And so, why is giving now joyful to you?
Well, before the lights came on, it wasn't joyful. It wasn't a joyful experience. And now, my giving has become an absolute joy. because of my choice to obey Jesus freely and confidently. I love writing out my check, even slipping it into the giving slot. I love everything about it. It's a high point of my life, and giving has become a delightful priority.
And then here we are. So there's probably some that struggle with this topic. So what would you say to people that are, you know, struggling with fear or guilt about giving?
Well, it is my determination to please the Lord in this way that has changed my heart and taken away my fear. And it's been fun. I took Pastor Barry's challenge and haven't looked back. The Lord's loving kindness and faithfulness never failed. And another cool part is that I've been blessed more financially this year than ever any other time in my life. It's true.
Good. Do we have more?
Oh yeah, okay. Experience. I really think that's a cool part. That's happened.
Good pause. That was perfect.
My experience is that the joy of giving spills over into all areas. All I can say is that after hearing Pastor Barry today, is that you give it a try and see what God will do.
Isn't that cool? Yes, Teresa. Way to go. You know, I have the opportunity with others along with Teresa to meet on Wednesday nights, and I just heard Teresa tell that story in so many words. And when I asked her to share it, she said, I have a whole lot more joy in giving than I do public speaking. So way to go. That was a courageous thing. I appreciate that. This is a great way to launch us into our topic. You ready? 2 Corinthians. Here we are, chapter 9, verse 6. Let's go to it. Let's read this. You'll see that what Teresa said is right in God's word. You'll probably be familiar with some of these words. It goes like this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, he's not done. He's pretty excited about this topic, don't you think? Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, there's a lot there. And we've been talking about this subject since it has been a part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 weeks ago, Tyler spoke on the specifics of giving around the needs in Jerusalem and the believers in Jerusalem being in crisis and for their faith being persecuted. And they had many needs, especially some financial needs, just to be able to take care of their well-being. So Tyler spoke on that, and that specific topic then, I think, caused Paul to want to create some general principles about financial giving for the believer. And so giving to church or missionaries or special needs. I think these principles apply to all of those. And so it's sort of hard as you listen to it to kind of succinctly put this message into, you know, a three-point sermon, my favorite. But I'm going to kind of like unravel this outline, so to speak, from the Apostle Paul on in the importance and the possibilities of giving. And you can see it in your notes, one step at a time, with some letters to help us. Here we go. The letter P. It begins this way in verse 6 with a proverb. That's right. It's a proverb of the farmer. And you know this proverb. You've used it, I bet, in your life. It's this. You reap what you sow. You've probably said that before. And when you said that, you probably thought that that's, as you said it, maybe more negative. You reap what you sow. And it can be negative, of course. But it's both, in this verse, used negatively and positively, right? Look at it. Verse 6 again. It launches the topic. So remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He uses this proverb, a well-known proverb then, and a proverb that we understand still today. He uses that to get the ball rolling. And he does it in a, you know, a way that you can understand. Like this, the farmer. The farmer who sows 100 seeds compared to another farmer who sows 1,000 seeds, who's going to reap more? That's the proverb. That's the idea. And simply put like that. Now, when I say 100 seeds and then 1,000 seeds, it probably raises a lot of questions. Like this, I don't have 1,000 seeds, you know, could be that question. And so it's like gets the ball rolling so that he can answer their questions because it raises questions. The whole topic in your life raises questions. Someone says, I only have 1,000 seeds. Does that mean that I'm supposed to throw them all away? You see, it raises those kind of questions. And the Corinthians had those questions, and so do you. So here we go. We've got the topic, a well-known proverb. Now let's talk about generosity with letter R, rule of thumb. The rule of thumb, I like that. That's my own creative idea. Rule of thumb, practical guideline, best one in the text, most important principle, verse 7, here it is. Just this, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. There it is. I mean, it's just like profound and simple. In there, we have a sense of the personal nature of giving. What does that mean? That's between you and God. There's also the prayerful nature of giving. It's from the heart. And then there's the intentional aspect of giving. That's you decide. All of those are in that one statement, and that makes it so strong. Now, the Corinthians had decided what to give. It's written in chapter 8 very clearly. But they hadn't followed through. And so I wonder if the Corinthians thought, did we ask God about this? I wonder if they thought that. Or maybe they were having second thoughts, like, can we even afford this? That was quite a big pledge we gave. And maybe they had that kind of question. Or is this the right amount? Questions like that may have kept them from following through. They hadn't given yet. So behind this idea of deciding what you would give from your heart, are there any guidelines? Does the Bible give us any kind of direction here? Are we just kind of like left to, you know, dig into our pocket? And so the Bible has really clear guidelines, actually. And it's woven through the whole Bible. It begins like way back with Abraham. And so, first, I'm getting ahead of myself. He already said something that was very practical. You're going to appreciate this. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says this. about giving. For if the willingness is there to give, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And then in verse 11 he said, giving or give according to your means. If you had chapter 8 open, you would see give according to your means, willingness, give what you have. The idea is it comes from what you have, all right? If I have a 1,000 seeds, all right, that's what I have. So what should I give? Well, from Abraham, woven through the Bible, all the way to the New Testament, there's a principle called a portion. That's right, a portion. So you're all relieved. When it comes to 1,000 seeds, the principle of the Bible isn't that you have to give them all away. You can, but you don't have to. It's not like the principle that the Bible teaches. Actually, it presents the portion. When Abraham won a battle and he knew it was the hand of God that helped him win that battle, you know what he did? Of all the things that he received from that battle, the plunder, he gave 10% back, a tithe, it says, to the priest. I can't say that now. you know the one. Anyway, Melchizedek. I got it out. Yay. So he gave a tithe, and a tithe is just simply a portion. It's the portion of the tenth. And so lots of people have asked me, well, why the tenth? Why is the tenth kind of like a part of the Bible? Why not the 20th, like 20%? Or why not 50%? Like, that makes pretty much sense. You get one and God gets one, that kind of thing. Why not that? Or why not 2%? I'd like that better. That kind of thing. Why this 10%? Because you have 1,000 seeds, right? For illustration. And those seeds are a gift from God, okay? And to show that you realize that they're a gift from God, you sow 100 of them. You release them, you scatter them, you give them for God's kingdom work. That's the principle. It's 10% shows that you realize that this is all from God. And you have freedom and confidence now to release it because that's God's plan and principle. You go, oh, thanks, but that's what it is. Well, some people say to me, wow, you're saying this morning, like Teresa caught, that you want me to release 10%? What planet did you come from? I don't know. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. And I understand that. So I say, let's go back to that practical guideline. You now, personally, between you and God, prayerfully in your heart, intentionally decide what you believe God wants you to give. Do it. And your faith will kind of match what you decide. And let's say you're just being honest with yourself. I've got faith of this much. And that's about 100 seeds. That's it. Or whatever. What I've been challenging people for 20 years, no kidding, 20 years, to do is to follow that guideline, decide, and then release it for 3 months. If it's $100 a month, 100 this month, 100 next month, 100 next month. And then, after 3 months, if your situation, relationally, spiritually, financially, is worse than it was before, you come and tell me, because I want to know, because I'm baking my pastoral ministry and leadership on this principle that God honors. 20 years, how many people have come back to me and said, you know, life has really been bad since then, really downward? No one. You think I'm exaggerating now? I know you do. I've been doing this for 20 years. And Teresa, in May, took the challenge. Two families left the church. She took the challenge. And she just told you what God did. Next letter. O. O. Hear this rendition of reluctant and compulsive and that. So I call the opposite attitude. Opposite attitude. Reluctant means that I'm fearful about it. Compulsion is about guilt and obligation. The opposite attitude would be sadness, that I'm grieving over the loss of giving up this money, of what I could have done with it. The opposite attitude would be what? Willingly, freely, gladly. Willingly, freely, gladly. You see, there's no benefit in giving out of reluctance or compulsion. Sadness is going to be discouraging. You know what I mean? The opposite attitude is what God wants. This is the kind of clear message that God loves a cheerful giver. There was this guy, Patrick Johnson, an investment counselor, lives in Mississippi. I read about his story. He talked about, his testimony was that his greatest joy is not managing people's portfolios, their financial portfolios, but his greatest joy is in giving. As he was contemplating what God wanted him to do in a specific situation, he began to write a check. And as he was writing the check that would go to a homeless shelter for a central air conditioning addition to the homeless shelter for men, he's writing this check. He's feeling a sense of connection with God about it, and he's realizing God's delight as he's writing this check, okay? And then he begins to think about the homeless guys as they're sleeping so much better with an air-conditioned unit. And he's like, wow, this is cool. And he's beginning to kind of like, and some of these men are going to hear about Jesus Christ and how he can forgive and save, and it's going to be like, bring life and joy to them. And he's writing this check and something is welling up inside him. And as he's writing this check, he begins to laugh. He begins to laugh about it with a sense of joy that he can envision God's pleasure and he can envision homeless men now in a situation that's so much better for them. And he has his own joy welling up inside him due to one generous gift. God loves a cheerful giver. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 spills out of this idea of cheerful giving when it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's a mouthful. And it's just like it's spilling out of the Apostle Paul. And I know Patrick Johnson in Mississippi experienced verse 8. And this word need, having all you need, is really translated contentment in other parts of the scripture. Contentment. All that will make me content. I'll be content. God will take care of my needs. And they'll be able to overflow because I'll be enjoying the release of these as God leads me. And it'll bless me with people. It'll bless me with a heart of ministry. And he'll take care of me. God loves a cheerful giver. And you can be confident of this. Verse 10. There's a source of the supply. And look what it says in verse 10. Just going right through this. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God's behind it all. Remember Job, when Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said that. And Job knew something about all that was in his life, as he was a very wealthy man, that it was all from God. He knew that. He had that insight. And so when we wrap up today, we're going to sing a song called Great Are You, Lord. And in that song, it says, it's your breath that in my lungs. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our breath. It's your breath, God. And then I remember another verse in Job, Job 34, 14, where it says, and if God withdrew his breath, we would all collapse and die. We would all perish if God took it. The very breath in your nostrils is from God. Right now, he's sustaining your life. The living God is over this all. He's the source of it all. There's nothing that you and I have that's our own. The owner, the source, is God. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He supplies, he enables, he protects, he gives, he sustains. It's all his. And it was when I thought about this as a young pastor, I had been having thoughts like, this church doesn't pay me enough. I was a young pastor. And so I would talk to God, God, I can only afford. And I thought about how the finances of my life were what made me secure. Instead of it's all God's. And that simple truth stirred in a young man's heart to change my perspective. And it helped me. There was this fellow that drove up in a 20-year-old van on Saturday at about 1:30, and I was leaving, and I walked out of the building, and I thought, couldn't see through the windshield who it was, and I thought, oh, somebody's going to race through our parking lot, and then at the same time, I thought, I forgot to set the alarm, and so I'm kind of standing on the steps, and this fellow that I know bounds out of the van. I go, hey, how you doing? And I hadn't seen him in a little while, and we're visiting. He goes, Pastor Barry, I came by to give my tithe because I won't be able to be there tomorrow. I go, well, okay. So can I put it in the slot? Can I do it right now? I go, we can handle that. And so I opened the door and met him in the front. He drove his van up there and he got in and I go, wow, this is so cool. This is inspired to me because tomorrow I'm going to talk about this. He goes, well, it's just what I do because it's all God's. That's what he said. It's all God's. Oh, my. And this guy isn't just overflowing in resources, I'm telling you. So cool. And then something that keeps on moving in this text is, I believe this giving portrays ministry, worship, and thankfulness. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It is such an interesting verse, quite frankly, because it simply literally says, this ministry of service. And it's talking about giving, this ministry of service. And it's like ministry and service are the same word in English, but not in this case. In the Greek language of the Bible, it means ministry is to others and service is to God. So here's what verse 12 says. Giving ministers to others as an act of worship from you to God, all because you're grateful. Let me say that again. Giving ministers to others as an act of worship from you to God, because you are grateful. Now, this idea of worship and service is an interesting one. You'll recognize a verse, most of you, in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, it isn't always translated that way. At the end, it sometimes says, which is your reasonable service. Isn't that interesting? Service and worship. Your service to God is worship. And in this case, your giving to God is an act of worship. That's what it is. When you give, you express worship to God. And at the same time, it's serving others. And it's motivated out of gratitude. You're thankful. Verse 12 is about motivation. Verse 13 says it reveals what's true about you. Because this giving, the service of giving, you prove yourself. You prove that you love God. And because of that, it's going to spill out into praise. And people are going to be worshiping along with you. And it's going to multiply. It's contagious. It kind of spills and moves and multiplies. That's what he's saying. He wants that for the Corinthians. What a fantastic life to live. It's why I call the message, it's a blast. It's a blast. And then E, look at this. In verse 8, it's every good work. In verse 11, every way. In verse 11, every occasion. In verse 13, everyone. It's everywhere. He's just pretty excited. I'm just, by saying what I'm saying, I'm trying to match his excitement. Kind of trying to stir into you excitement. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Just like Teresa said, I can't convict you and I can't make you happy. But this can. It's everywhere. It's overflowing. There in verse 11, overflowing, that's the best word. From God to you, through you to others. From God to you, through you to others. It's overflowing. It's everywhere, friends. That's what he's saying. He's excited. Now, this is really important, this part here. This idea is throughout the scripture. This principle I'm about to tell you. He began the whole book of 2 Corinthians with it. In chapter 1, just chapter 1. I've got it on the screen too because I just want to show you. You'll remember this. I know you will. Many of you will. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, God who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There's the principle. This generous God that we have pours into you life. He pours into you salvation so that you might share it with others, right? He pours into you comfort in the trials and challenges of life. He pours you into comfort so that you could comfort others. He pours into you financial resources so that what? You can share them. This is the kind of God we have. This is what he does. This is his heart. That's how it is. And so his heartbeat here is just to take this in. Now, some people have used this principle and said, give to our church and you'll get more. They've used that, and that has affected the church negatively. And I don't like that. That's like manipulating God. I'm not going to do that. But I'm not going to deny the fact that this stuff is overflowing. It's abundant. Full hearts, many lives blessed in every way. It's right there. Right? Amen. Finally, R, rewards from the hand of God. Rewards from the hand of God. God is mentioned 7 times in these verses. It's really, he's the author of blessing. Our God is a giving God. And he gave his only son, verse 15, this indescribable gift. He gave his only son. That shows you God's heart. He gave his son. And the idea is, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. That's the kind of God. God is that way. We live in incredible abundance in so many ways. And God gives it. He's the author of it. He cheerfully does it as he encourages us to give cheerfully. This idea that God loves a cheerful giver really means he approves a cheerful, he honors a cheerful giver. That's the kind of God he has. In fact, in Philippians 4:8, it says that there's an eternal account in heaven, keeping record of my generosity and your generosity. It says that in Philippians 1:18. I mean, 4:18. It says that Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus said that. The idea is that when we give to others, we give to him. That's Matthew 25. It says in Luke 16:9, as you enter into eternity, you'll be welcomed by friends who have been blessed on earth by your generosity. Luke 16:9. I mean, this spills out. That's why I use this word, which might have gotten your attention. P-R-O-S-P-E-R. Prosper. What does it mean to prosper? Do you know that Joseph prospered? You know why he prospered? Because the presence of God was with him. Joseph prospered. How about Joshua? He prospered. Promised land. You know why he prospered? Because he was careful to obey all that was written in it. You know why the guy in Psalm number 1 prospered? Because he meditated on God's word day and night. And he was like a tree planted by a river. And he flourished. And it says, whatever he did, prospered. That's what I mean by prosper. Just so you know. When I write that in there. Prosper. There it is. Well-being. Fullness. Shalom. Peace, friendships, appreciation, God's pleasure, living well. For this life and for the next. Now, whether God would, just give us a sense of connection to eternity by our generosity, it would still be worth it, because forever and ever we would enjoy the pleasure of his rewards because we honored him in this life with our service, our giving, and our generosity. Jesus is in his last days, and he's in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And as he's in their home, he's sitting at a table, and guess what happens? Mary takes out this pound of costly perfume and she pours it on his feet. It's a fragrant imported oil. And Judas observes in disgust, really, what a waste. That's worth 300 denarii. That's like almost the equivalent of a worker's wage for a year. He says, we should sell it to the poor. Remember that story? It's in John 12. Well, this idea of pouring and anointing wasn't uncommon. In fact, when your guests would come to your house, you might put 2 drops of oil, fragrant oil, on their head as a sense of respect and honor, welcoming them with hospitality. But this idea of pouring it all out, lavishly pouring it all out, had more of a sacred connection, designated someone as a king or a priest. It was that idea. And so when this anointing took place, we don't know what Mary was thinking. Could have been that anointing was like the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah, or the Greek word Christos, Christ. And she anointed Jesus, and she anointed his feet most likely because she was too humble to anoint Jesus' head. And as she does, the fragrance fills the room. Judas, he doesn't see this as an act of respect or a declaration of messiahship. He sees it as only a waste. But Jesus interrupts him, and he rises to Mary's defense and said, this is for my burial. And he knows that Jesus, Mary's act towards him, he knows that what's coming, and he accepts it, this anointing, as an act of worship. As Jesus is concerned about what's happening, he is blessed by Mary's extravagant love. Not wasted, but worship. And Mary, she'll be remembered forever for her generosity. Will the worship team come? I'd like to collect the connection cards too. So if you have a connection card, if you just pass it to the rows, that'd be great. As I was contemplating this topic, my first thought was, you know, I don't want to do both of these sermons. Let's let Tyler do one of them. I'm being honest with you. And then I started kind of going, well, you know, we got that hour forward. Oh, man. You know, I have an attitude adjustment myself. I wasn't like going, yay, I'm going to talk about giving. I was kind of going, we'll get through this. At least 20 people have left this service. They might have had reasons, but it's a tough subject. Very challenging. The more you have, the harder it is. So the communion meal is open to you. And the Bible says clearly that at first, Jesus wants your heart, not your money. So as you offer yourselves, then what flows from that? Service, generosity. But first, I invite you to the table to give yourself. That's what sets everything in motion. Will you please stand? The sustainer of life. The one that offers us gifts immense. Beginning with the gift of his son and eternal life. And then blessing us in so many immeasurable ways. So with grateful hearts, share, serve, minister. It's what he has for us, that we'd be a reflection of him in this world. You see, giving is godlike. Giving is obedience. Giving is worship. Giving is pleasing to God. Our lives, our resources, our time. Be people like God. Give. We have some friends here that are going to pray. They pray for you personally. I know there's Marilyn's going to come, and Carol's willing to pray, and George and Larry and Bonnie. They'll pray for you, any personal need you have. God cares. God's able. And so it takes some courage, but just come up and they'll be happy to lift up your needs. May this marvelous, gracious God pour himself in new ways and fresh ways in your life as you trust him, as you open your heart to him. Then let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. God bless you.